go into a book we very seldom preach from. But the very first chapter of Job is what we're looking for. Now, this could be a 5-minute sermon, could be a 50-minute sermon, or it could last the rest of the day. I don't know. But we'll keep it as short as possible. Okay? I had a lot of things on my heart here this morning, and if I was to try to cover them all, we'd be here all day. First chapter of Job, begin with first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He turned away from evil is what that means. He was perfect, upright, feared God, turned away from evil. And there were born unto him, that's quite a man, isn't it? And he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 10 children. His substance was, now catch this, his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. Now if there's 2 in a yoke, which has to be, that would mean he's got 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses. This man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was great because he was perfect, upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. He was also great in the natural with all of his substance. And verse 4 says, his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent, sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And what stands out to me this morning is, as far as Job's greatness was, with all of his substance, he was very much aware of his responsibility toward God, and that's why it says that he was perfect, upright, feared God. But he's responsible for his children, and he prayed for them, offered up offerings for them. He didn't wait for something to happen, but he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so this is what he did continually. This was a way of life for him, that he prayed, ministered to, says sanctified, or he blessed his children. And this is the thing I want to zero in on this morning, is the awareness of the responsibility that he had for those in his charge. And in this case, it is speaking of his family, of his sons and his daughters. Now, that's one example. Go to 1 Samuel, and I think we're going to chapter 12. Now, in verse 19 of chapter 12, all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask for a king. Rather than being satisfied with the Lord God being their king, they wanted a king like the other nations. And then they realized they have sinned. And so they're asking Samuel to pray for them. And in verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, for then shall you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease him to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I want to fear God, serve him in truth with all your heart, or consider how great things he has done for you. So Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for you. Now here we have Samuel being aware that he had a responsibility toward all of Israel to pray for them, for the whole country, for the tribe, all 12 tribes of Israel. He was to pray for them. He realized that was his responsibility, and if he did not do it, he would be sinning against the Lord. There was another man that felt such a sense of responsibility in his praying for the people. It is said that Martin Luther once said that if he failed to pray one day, he could feel it. If he failed to pray 2 days, his entire family felt it. If he failed to pray 3 days, all of Germany would feel it. These were men that were aware of their responsibility and their need to pray. It's important that we pray one for another. It's important as men with a family, it's important that we pray for our family, for our kin. As a pastor, it's important that we pray for the people that they're upon our hearts. God forbid that we'd ever be numbered among the ones that are taking the people for a ride and using them for their own self-glory. God talks about that in the book of Ezekiel, I think right about chapter 34. But to have that sense of responsibility to pray is, it's very important. Now, turn to Ezekiel 22. We have another example here that I want to read. We have a responsibility to pray and to pray for those under our charge. But as men of God, our responsibility goes beyond, just as it did with Samuel. We're in a place now in this country where there's a lot of corruption going on within our government. And this is not a time just to be critical. This is a time to start praying. Not only is there a lot of corruption in our government, there's a lot of corruption throughout Christianity in the churches. And there's a need for prayer. We don't want to just be critical, but we want to be a part of the solution. In Ezekiel 22, let's begin with verse 23. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. That's our land. That's our country. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. It bothers me quite a bit when I look on TV, for example, and I see the men with their thousands of congregations, and all they're doing is building their own kingdom for their own glory. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. You can apply that to our federal government. You can apply it to much of Christianity. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. A vast majority of Christianity today are very impudent, very weak, immature, and they're not being taught how to walk with God. Verse 28, her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. This is what it looks like in our country today. If you want to know what God thinks about it, this is it. But look at verse 30. And this is the Lord speaking. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God's looking for a man. Now that man doesn't have to be one single individual. That man can be the man that God creates in Ephesians 4:11, 12, and 13. But he's looking for a man that will stand in the gap and will intercede and to pray. And in this particular incident, he says he found none. As bad as things are, God would like for someone to take the responsibility to stand in the gap and to pray. And it's up for us to take that up. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Judgments will come upon this country. Judgment will come upon Christianity if the hearts of the people are not turned. I'm thinking back to 9/11, at the tragedy that took place. And when that happened, thousands of people were killed. And when that happened, people began to get very patriotic. They began going to church again, crying out to the Lord. But it didn't take long before they were all back into the same old thing again. Religion is not the answer. God is the answer. The answer is not getting people to go to church because the churches are a problem. The answer is getting people to turn to God. The answer is not the Ten Commandments. There is one commandment that is the answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That does not say to love your particular denomination with all your heart. It doesn't say love your particular doctrines with all your heart. It says to love the Lord. And most Christians, come on, be honest, most Christians don't even know the Lord. They've relegated being born again down to some little old dinky thing of I have repented of my sins and now I'm saved, sanctified, going to heaven, I'm born again. Born again means having a new nature, a nature like God's. You see, religion has destroyed the people of God with their false doctrines. The answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that the problem is man. You can go to the polls, you can vote out the Democrats, vote in the Republicans, you'll have the same problem. You can vote out the Democrats and vote out the Republicans and vote in the conservatists, the followers of the Constitution. You wind up having the same problem because it's still man. May look good for a while, but it's still going to be the same problem because man is the thing that's corrupt And man is the thing that has to be changed. When you go over to the book of Revelation, and it's, what is it, chapter 13 of Revelation, when it speaks of the beast and the Antichrist, here's wisdom. It's the number of a man, 666. Take out that little indefinite article A and throw it away. It's not in there. It's not a man. And the vast majority of Christianity is looking for an Antichrist man to come on the scene sometime in the future. And as long as time goes, they'll keep putting it in the future. It's not a man. It's man. Man himself is the beast. Man himself is the Antichrist. Man, you can read the paper and see that in a skinny second. And when it talks about the bottomless pit and all the things that are flowing up out of it, of wickedness, that bottomless pit is the nature of man. Man is the problem. Man is the problem. Now, getting back to this prayer, what's going to happen if you start praying for this country, praying for Christians? Well, if the prayer's heard, I'll tell you what's going to happen, tribulation. Because no one will ever empty themselves out of their human nature without tribulation. Acts 14, what verse is it? Is it 22? Through tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Do you remember when Moses first visited Pharaoh? The word of the Lord is, Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. From this point on, you make more bricks with less straw. Things got worse. And when you start praying for your family, praying for your church, praying for your country, things are probably getting worse. Because they have to get worse before they can get better. But the answer is not just being critical. The answer is not just, say, there's a lot going on right now, to uncover the corruption. But the answer is not just uncovering. We see it. It's time to do something about it. What are we going to do? Well, God says, I sought for a man, someone that make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. I wonder if we realize how close we are to just being destroyed. Oh, I tell you what, we can start having a lot of insight, some things that are going on behind closed doors, and we can begin to see these things, and we can feel real big because we're seeing it, and we can tell you about all the corruption that's taking place up there. Now, aren't we something? We're not something until we take the responsibility. We shouldn't feel proud because we can see it. We should be saddened by it. Should rip our hearts out to the place that we get like Samuel and say, God forbid that I would sin against the Lord and not praying for these people. Job didn't wait for the people, for his sons to sin. He offered up sacrifices to God and he prayed for them before they had an opportunity. Samuel was aware that if he didn't pray, he'd sin against God. Martin Luther was aware that not just he and his family, but all of Germany would be affected if he didn't pray. Can we be a part of this man in this day that God's looking for to standing in the gap? I'll tell you what I've started doing. I not only repent for myself, but I repent for my family. And I repent for the church. And I repent for my country. Now, we can put down the church because of the corruption in it. But lo and behold, I'm a part of the church. We can put down the things in this country that are corrupt. But lo and behold, I'm a part of this country. We need to pray. Now I find that the men of God in the Bible, whatever their country was going through, whatever their church was going through, they took it upon themselves to repent for them because they were a part of that. I can talk about how corrupt man is and that man is the problem, but I can't forget that's me too. I'm a man. And as much as I've repented, and much as I've tried, and much as I've changed, there's still some man in me. So I still need to repent. There's still too much man in the church. You realize that in the New Testament, there was only one church. Just one. It's man that brings division, not God. We need to repent for ourselves, we need to repent for our churches, we need to repent for our country, and we need to cry out to the Lord and say, God, we've sinned, forgive us. Bring forth the tribulations, whatever it takes to get us to turn back. One last scripture and we'll stop. Hosea 6. Hosea chapter 6. This one just came to me, but it's important. Chapter 6 of Hosea. Now, I'm going to read this to you. You listen to it. Listen to it. Come, let us return unto the Lord. You can't do that until you are aware that you've walked away from Him, that you've left Him, that you're not where you should be. See, something has already happened. They're saying, come, let us return unto the Lord. Wonder what happened. Oh, I see. He hath torn, but He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will bind us up. If He hadn't torn them, if He hadn't smitten them, they wouldn't know that they needed to return to the Lord. I tell you, you backslide, you slip away from the Lord, and you don't know it. I guarantee you that the majority of Christianity doesn't know where it is today. It needs to be torn and smitten by God until they say, come and let us return unto the Lord, for He will heal us. He will bind us up. Verse 2, after 2 days will He revive us. Now don't take that as 2 24-hour days. Your tribulation will last longer than that. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know. See, until then you didn't know. But then shall you know. If, there's that big word if. If we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. It's the rain, the former and the latter rain, that brings forth the spiritual growth. But you see all these things that have to take place before the spiritual growth can start. It takes a little tearing, a little smiting, and then you wake up and realize, oops, we need to return unto the Lord. And if we do, He'll heal us, He'll bind us up, and after 2 days, will He revive us. Third day, we'll rise up. And we should live in His sight. There has to be the rising up, and it only happens on a third day. You know what that means. And then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You see, so much of Christianity said, well, I repented of my sins and I know God forgive me. I'm a new person. Now I'm fine. No. Then you have to follow on to know the Lord. Amen. We're not going to go any further than that, I don't think. I've got a lot on my heart, and I'm probably not saying any of it right. But we have a responsibility. If you love this country, pray for it. If you love the church, pray for it. If you love the Christians, pray for them. And don't wait for your sons to sin. Make offerings. Pray for them. Sanctify them. Amen. We bless the word to our hearts.